Today on The Balanced Word, we'll have a look at Jesus' last message. What would he focus on? Stay tuned and find out.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Welcome to The Balanced Word. As some of you know, we're going through the Gospel of John right now, and today we'll stop to have dinner with Jesus. In chapter 12, Mary pours out a very expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. While some would view that as a waste, Jesus saw it for what it truly was, worship. This chapter also features the very last message of Jesus, directed to the people that needed to believe in him. We can't help but ask ourselves at this point, will we believe in Jesus? Here's Dave Roth.
In the life of Jesus, it's coming to the end. It's getting to the point where he has said all that he needs to say. And in John chapter 12, it's basically the last message of Jesus that's directed to people who need to receive him. It's like it was his last communication of, look, you guys need to believe in me to have eternal life. So as we look at Jesus' last message, it's just rich and full, but it's all of the events that are leading up to what we will celebrate in a couple of weeks, Jesus going to his death, Jesus then rising from the dead. This is his last shot at helping people to understand why they need to be connected to him, why they should put their trust in him. And as a result, as we look through the passage, we recognize that there are two different ways that you can respond to him, just as there are two different ways that people can respond to the good news that Jesus died for us and rose from the dead and invites us to have a relationship with him. And so it's kind of in a lot of ways, this chapter is about take it or leave it, believe it or not. This choice that we all have to face as to what we are going to do with what Jesus says that he did for us. Now the chapter begins and it says in verse 1, it was 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. So Jesus was still in the area. Remember, he had come down for the feast, but he came early in order to bring Lazarus back from the dead. But this is going to be his last trip to Jerusalem. And there were some people who sensed that. There were certainly those who hated him, who intended for it to be that way. But his life is winding to a close. The only things that we see after this in the Gospel of John were the private teachings that he gave to his disciples. But this will be his last public declaration. Obviously, bringing a guy back from the dead gets you a lot of attention. So he's there and a lot of people are coming. And it says that they made him a supper there in Bethany. A lot of times we would assume that this was at Mary and Martha's house because Martha was serving. But this story is also told in Matthew 26 and in Mark chapter 14. And it says that it was at the house of a guy named Simon the leper, probably a guy who had been healed of leprosy, and now he wanted to have a dinner for Jesus, like one last big fling. And so Martha was serving, as she always did. Lazarus was there at the table as well. But in verse 3, Mary, the one who was so close to Jesus because she had sat at his feet, she seemed to understand more clearly what other people missed. And that is, this is it. This is over. He will not survive Jerusalem this time. And so Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, some very expensive perfume. Now, in those days, they would sometimes use perfume as a medium of exchange. Like, if you sold your crops, you would take your pay in perfume because a very expensive perfume would take a very small bottle. And so it was a safe way to have your assets tied up in something that was easy to conceal. It was readily available to exchange for other goods based on the weight of it. So this is basically probably her life savings, essentially, a pound. And she anointed the feet of Jesus. From the other, from Matthew and Mark, we learn that she started out by pouring it on his head and it ran down to his feet. And then she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. This was a big deal. This is, we find out, this bottle, this pound of ointment was worth basically an average person's annual wage. So by our economy, it was over $60,000 worth of perfume that she just dumped on him, and she's wiping his feet. Now, don't confuse this story with the story in Luke chapter 7, where a woman who was a prostitute came and did something similar. All the details are different. The place is different. The timing's different. So this wasn't the first time something like this happened. In this case, though, it was Mary who knew him well, who could sense that he was about to die. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii, a year's wages, and given to the poor?" And John said, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Judas was somebody who liked to get a cut of everything, so he was all about, "Hey, let's give it to the poor," because he would always get his percentage. Now, the other, in Matthew and Mark, it doesn't say that Judas is the one who said it. It says the disciples said it, and I think it was in Mark where it says the disciples were just thinking this. So don't get the idea that this is just Judas and all the other disciples are like, "Oh, that's a horrible thought." The fact is, they listened to it probably and thought, this makes sense. And in fact, one of the discussion questions I give for the small groups this week is, didn't Judas have a point? I mean, to pour all of this value out on Jesus and then wipe it with your hair, what does that accomplish? You could have fed a lot of hungry people with that. It kind of made sense to them. But they didn't understand something that Mary did understand. And as Jesus goes on and says, "Leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." In Mark, he also said to them, "She's doing all that she can. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Jesus is letting them know that, you know, this is something that ultimately she is doing because it has a great significance because of who he is and because of what is about to happen to him. That she understands that he is about to be buried. And for her, there's nothing that she plans on doing with this ointment that could possibly compare to the fact that her Lord is about to go and die. And so Jesus goes, she gets it. This is a big deal. This is a big time. He almost sounds like he doesn't want people helping poor by saying, "The poor you have with you always." But he's really just giving a perspective. The truth is, and he's quoting in the law where, you know, God said, "You always, poor you'll have with you always." But the whole point is, you are not going to solve the problem of poverty. There's always going to be poverty, but this is one time where the Son of God is going to give his life for you, and that's a huge deal. But it also, you know, you see this picture of somebody who he's been living with Jesus. He's close to him. They're the disciples, they're the 12, and yet his response to this event is to go, "Wait, I have something to gain from this." Mary's perspective about Jesus was, "What can I possibly give in order to glorify him, in order to treat him the way he deserves to be treated?" Judas, his perspective is, hey, wait, I could benefit from that as well. It's kind of interesting, as I thought about this passage, I thought of so often when people just have a heart for the poor, a lot of times they're taking a cut. I looked up and did some reading on charities that are giving to the poor, and you'd be amazed how many charities that give to the poor have somebody running the charity that's making over $1 million a year, even among Christian charities, where it's like, oh, it's all about the poor as I'm flying in my private jet. That's just what Judas was doing. He wasn't taking it all. He was like, look at the good that I could do, and I will get my cut. But it shows like such a warped perspective, because if all we do is help the poor, they're still going to be poor, and they're going to be more poor than ever. But can you give something significant only for the purpose of communicating that which you believe about Jesus? And for Mary, that just meant, I'm going to take valuable stuff and I'm going to pour it on him, because I want you to know he means more to me than the poor. He means more to me than my own security and my own future. I am giving sacrificially in the best way that I can, because I get it. He is going to die. And what he does for us on the cross is more important than all of the good work that we could ever do for somebody else. Not that we shouldn't do that, but it's so important that we need to have a perspective. He is more important than my own personal gain. He is more important than good deeds that I may do. It's all about him. This is the center of all of life, of all of time, of all of existence, is what Jesus is going to do. Now it says in verse 9, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. He was getting popular. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the living guy that had been dead for 4 days is now like, you know, in a trailer at the county fair. Come and see this, you know, guy, this the living dead guy. And this is about as opposite of what Jesus wanted to do. He wasn't trying to create a celebrity. He was about to die, and he wanted people to understand that he can control death. But some people, their response to it was, wow, I want to see Lazarus. But the chief priests, verse 10, plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So some, because of Lazarus, were believing, but others, they were wanting to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Why? Because like Judas, they had something to gain. This was affecting their ability to do what they wanted to do, and they couldn't submit to that, even though they had no way of explaining, how did a guy come back from the dead? They're just like, my response is, I need to cover my own tail when it comes to my gig and what I'm doing. But because of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. But now the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. This is from Zechariah chapter 9. The disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So now is this event that we call Palm Sunday, which is actually one that the church celebrates next Sunday. Timing just didn't work out. So, you know, it's like they see him. They knew that he had brought a guy back from the dead. They're coming and gathering. This has become a popular movement. You could feel the energy, and something consumed them to say, let's fulfill what the prophet said, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to ride into town on a donkey. And the palm branches that they were using from that they had saved from their feast, which after they live in huts and the Feast of Tabernacles, they would save those palm branches supposedly to greet the Messiah when he would come. So they get their palm branches. They're doing it. One of the other gospels says they threw clothes down. We also saw in Matthew's gospel that as at this point, as Jesus was riding down the Mount of Olives to head toward the east gate of Jerusalem, he looked out over Jerusalem and he began to cry. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, how I longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." He realized, you guys really don't get this. You guys have, you know, you want what you want, but the truth is you don't understand what it's going to cost for you to have an opportunity to get that. And so this event happens. He's ready to go to Jerusalem. He would end up giving his life there in Jerusalem. It's interesting, and it was one of my discussion questions this week also, is how come the disciples didn't recognize that this was a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9 until after he was glorified? And I'm thinking, what were they thinking as to why he's riding the donkey? How could you miss this? Some of the people knew it, but the disciples didn't totally put it together, but that's for you to solve. So, therefore, in verse 17, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. So their celebrating him and acknowledging him as the Messiah was largely due to the influence of seeing him bring Lazarus back from the dead. However, the Pharisees had a different response. They said among themselves, verse 19, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." They became more desperate. As much as some people believed in him by seeing this amazing miracle, there were other people who realized we have something to lose and this isn't getting us anywhere at all. Two different responses to the same event. Now in verse 20, we see as he's getting popular, these certain Greeks, probably the word is Hellenists, and these are probably Jewish people because they were coming for the Jewish feast of Passover, but these were ones whose culture was all Grecian. And they came, but they just wanted to meet Jesus. Their idea is, ooh, I want to see this guy. It's as soon as your life becomes about celebrities, as soon as your interest is always in gawking and being an audience, it's starting to come unraveled. And it is for him that now people just want to see the guy that did it. So they came to Philip and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So it's like now, to get to Jesus, you have to go through this bureaucracy. He has layers of, you know, he's got his bodyguards out there and everything. It's like, well, you can't just go directly to him. These guys apparently wanted an audience with Jesus. It was like, can we have a meet and greet? It's like, can we have a first century selfie with him? Hey, Jesus, here's us with Jesus. But they're not like, this isn't about faith. This isn't about believing in him. It's just like, we'd like to see him ourselves. At that point, Jesus makes it clear. The hour in verse 23, Jesus' answer to their request was, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He goes, this is it. Now is the time. This is going to happen. And then he explains it in verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you," in a beautiful metaphor, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." He said, I am going to have to go die like a grain of wheat. When you plant me, much more is going to happen. Much more fruit will come about because of my death. In the same way that when a seed dies, a lot more wheat ends up growing up. But then he says, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Now it's getting of concern. Because he is not only saying, I am going to go die right now. He is saying, And if you know what's good for you, if you have a real perspective, you need to follow me. Most of the people who would believe in him at this point would be actually giving their lives, because the fact is, when they killed Jesus, it didn't stop Christianity. It unleashed it. In fact, he was planted, and then when he rose from the dead, there were thousands of people. And then on the day of Pentecost, many thousands more. You can't kill it, but they'll still try. And so he's saying, I'm going to have to die, but I'm warning you, you'll have to as well. That's something that you need to do. That's where life comes from. It's why, and I talked about it on Wednesday night at Together, why the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. It's that recognition. Like Lazarus, I've been dead already. I have a new life now, and you can't threaten me anymore with anything that's going to hurt me. I have life. Jesus is letting them know, this isn't going to be easy for you guys. This is not just going to be a parade with palm branches. We're talking about my life. We're talking about your life.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. As we go through the Gospel of John together, there may come a time when you'd like to hear a message again. You can do so rather easily at thebalancedword.com or call and request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. By the way, we're making this complete series in John available to you on a thumb drive for a donation of $10 or more. Go through this powerful gospel from start to finish with Pastor Dave. Again, call 949-362-7475 and we can help you with that. Please remember, it's your support that allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to the radio every day. Thank you for standing with us. Again, we can be reached at 949-362-7475. Or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. We'd like to invite you to visit us at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Pastor Dave Rolfe teaches most weekends. And you can hear him teach the Word Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. He always enjoys meeting his listeners, so please say hi after the service. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Let's get back into John chapter 12 as Pastor Dave wraps up our time together.
And then he kind of shifts gears in verse 27 and says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Glorifying something means holding it up so that people can see what it truly is. When we are told to glorify God in everything that we do, the idea is, does what we do make God look good? Does it make him look better? Or does it just reflect on us? Are we doing him a favor? So Jesus prays this prayer, and the Father says from heaven, I will. Now, at this point, you would think, well, who's going to deny that? There's a voice from heaven saying he's going to glorify, answering the prayer of Jesus. But the people in verse 29 who stood by and heard it, some of them said, wow, that must have been thunder. I must have been hearing something. It was just thunder. Others said, no, it was probably an angel speaking to him. They totally missed the point when they heard it for themselves. They were still choosing to believe something other than the fact that this actually is the Messiah. And Jesus said, it didn't come because of me, but for your sakes. And then he says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he was talking about his death. He goes, I'm going to die for all of you. And look what the people answered in verse 34. We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They're like, can we talk about this theologically a little bit, Jesus? I think you're a little off, because we know what the Bible says. And it says when Messiah comes, he will reign forever. So what are you talking about? This is weird. This doesn't fit our theological framework. Our systematic theology doesn't fit with what you're saying. They want to argue with him biblically and theologically. It's just, it's crazy the way they're looking at it.
We'll continue Jesus' last message in John chapter 12 next time on The Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe. This program is listener supported and brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up.